Good morning. Thank you all for praying for us. I think everybody at our house seems to be on the mend, and we're very thankful for that. We just have a lot to be thankful for. Thank you all for just praying and caring for us there. We really appreciate that. One comment I wanted to clarify from yesterday. I mentioned I don't have a phone. That's probably not a very accurate statement. We do have a cell phone as a family, and so I use it whenever I'm out and about. But it's just not something I have with me all the time. So because of that, I was able to listen in yesterday to the young men sharing and also Brother Dale's message. We were coming home from Lexington last evening and was able to listen in. So very thankful for all the things that were shared yesterday. It was just a joy to my heart to be able to participate, even though we had to be gone. This morning, the title for the sermon today is How and Where, 11 Practical Tips for Your Devotional Life. How and Where, 11 Practical Tips for Your Devotional Life. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 40. While you're turning there, I just want to read a scripture from Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. It says this, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And that's what our focus is here this week. Our desire is that you young people would be those who know their God. And as a result of that, you would be strong and that you would be doing exploits in His kingdom. And for a theme verse today, I want us to kind of get really familiar with this verse. I think it was even mentioned yesterday. When I was listening in, somebody brought it up and I was so blessed. Psalms 27:8. "When thou saidst, seek ye my face." And God says that to us. He says, "Seek, and ye shall find." This scripture says, "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Let me read that to you again. "When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Okay. Isaiah 40 is where I had you turn. Verse 30. It's a dismal picture here in verse 30. "Even the youths shall faint and be weary." And if you think about it, stop and look around you today. I see that happening. I see young people who ought to be full of energy and full of life and vitality. In fact, I had a customer who's a hospice nurse. And I just was asking her, like, "So are most of your patients like terminally ill, aging cancer patients? Or, you know, who do you work with mostly?" And she said, "No, it's mostly young people. Young people that have lost the will to live." And I thought, well, why does that, how could that be in a society that has, I mean, I've been around the world and America is the envy of all the nations that I've been to. Everybody wants to come to America. And, I mean, because we have it all here, supposedly. And yet, right here in this country, there are young people who have lost the will to live, absolutely nothing to live for, and they just beg in that hospice nurse for whatever it would take to just end it all. So strange to me. But anyways, so that's just that's a physical thing, but look around. I see people giving up the faith. Youths faint and weary in their spiritual life, and young men shall utterly fall. That's dismal. Let's move on to verse 31. Amen. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So we see here in these verses that it's not enough to be young. That's not enough to give you the energy you need. There's something else. And what is the key ingredient here in these verses? Verse 31. Who can tell me? I'm sorry? Waiting on the Lord. And that's what I want us to realize. That's what I'm driving at here in this talk of our devotional life. It is a form of waiting upon the Lord. Young people, would you like to renew your strength? Would you like to mount up with wings as eagles? Would you like to be able to run and not grow weary? Would you like to be able to walk and not faint? Anybody here would like that? Raise your hand nice and high. I like participation. Beautiful. If that's you, you need to wait upon the Lord in that secret place of prayer. Amen. Thank you for turning there with me. So, as I mentioned, how and where, 11 practical tips for your devotional life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace upon our lives. Thank you for the answered prayer. Thank you that things are seeming to be going better at our house, and we thank you for that. And thank you for all these young people and their attentive faces. Thank you for the parents that are here. We bless your name. Father, help me today. Lord, help me to forget the things I need to forget. Help me to remember what I need to remember. And above all, Lord, I just ask that each of these young people would be inspired for their devotional life. That they'd be inspired to wait upon the Lord. Lord, I pray that each of them would know in truth what it feels like to have their strength renewed. To mount up above the winds, above the storms, on wings as eagles. Father, would you inspire us to that end today? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, I have 11 practical tips. And so the first one is simply, I'm going to start off with the easiest or the most basic one first. And that's our Bible reading plan. So your first point is have a Bible reading plan. You know, there's a lot of good plans out there. And there's really only one that I don't recommend. You want to know what it is? It's the open your Bible haphazardly wherever it will plan. That's the only one I don't recommend. I mean, there's probably a lot of good plans out there, but just the whole thing of, you know, hey, I don't know what I'm just, oh, you know. Now, maybe if you're facing a discouragement and you want to go and, you know, have a time alone with God, you're just not sure where to go, you know. I mean, amen. You know, let's open your Bible and just let God speak to you wherever. But just in general, I'm encouraging you to have a Bible reading plan. I recommend that every young person should be reading. I think it'd be good for you all, each one of us, to be reading through the Bible every single year. I haven't done the math, but for the last many of years I've been doing it, I find it just a beautiful, beautiful experience, and would just highly recommend that plan. If you have something that works better for you, wonderful. I'm not opposed to that. I just wouldn't recommend the haphazard Bible opening plan, because I don't know. It just seems like there's so much that God wants us to know, and my Bible tends to get worn at a certain place, and it just tends to be there all the time. You know, we all have our favorite things and, you know, our hobby horses, but you know, God wants to round us out. And see, here's the thing. We're so susceptible to deception when we don't know the entirety of God's Word. I am shocked at how few people as far as professing Christians, really don't even know the whole scope of God's Word. I mean, you know, they might quote what they think is a scripture. And you, as a Bible-reading person, you know that's not a scripture. You know, godliness is next to cleanliness, or whatever they say. Cleanliness is next to godliness. You know, that's a Bible verse to a lot of people. But, you know, there may be principles there, you know, and if somebody wants to mine those principles, wonderful. Amen. But there's a lot of that kind of thing that happens in our world today, and that shouldn't be any one of our experience here. We should know the Word of God, and young people, you can do it. It is entirely possible and very doable for you to be through this book every year and then have time to spare for, you know, studies on subjects that you're interested in. I personally find it very helpful. I try to read 4 chapters in the Old Testament every day and 1 chapter in the New Testament. And here's my logic behind that. There are 929 chapters. Let's see here. 929, whoops, lose my balance here. 929 chapters in the Old Testament and 260 in the New Testament. So basically, the way I figure is You know, we normally have 52 weeks in a year, last time I checked, and then let's say there's about 6 days a week, you know, because one day you maybe we'll get up early that morning and go to prayer meeting, so we'll just kind of set that one aside because we're devoting those 2 hours to that. So that's all right. So the other 6 days, 6 days a week times 52 weeks, it comes up with 312 devotional days in a year. 312. And so then if you divide, you know, the number of Old Testament chapters by 312, you'll come out to like 2.9, almost 3 chapters per day if you want to get through the Old Testament. So what I like to do is I like to read 4, because sometimes, you know, at the end of the year, let's say then you can finish up earlier in the year, and then you can take time to delve into some of those studies. Like this fall, when I finished, I went ahead and jumped right into trying to understand Romans 9, 10, and 11. So I've been reading Romans 9, 10, and 11 for the last month, you know, at least a month, just because I realized that's a passage of Scripture that I don't know if I can quite understand. So I thought, you know what, I'm gonna stay there and just see if I can't get some insights here. So that's three chapters per day for the Old Testament. And obviously the math is a little bit easier here if you do the New Testament. There's 260 chapters and 312 days, so you can easily get through that before the year is up. So, you know, about if you do it right, about the same time you'll end up finishing the Old Testament. I'm not really law-oriented about it. Like, for instance, if I have a couple shorter chapters, I like to go ahead and maybe read, you know, 5 or 6 chapters just because, hey, they're shorter, it's flowing, it's going well. Let me just keep going here. This is interesting, you know. So there's no law that says, you know, put it in park once you get your 4. I mean, that's, you know, just feel free to be excessive. Be liberal. What I like to do also, and I used to just read through the Bible like from just Genesis all the way up through to Revelations, and that was nice. It was good. You could, you know, it had its values. But what I didn't like about that was for, you know, quite a few months out of the year, you weren't having any input from the New Testament. And so I that's why I really like this plan of, you know, reading one chapter in the New Testament every day and 4 in the Old. And then what I like to do too is in the Old, then maybe read 3. Like, let's say we're starting out this new year, right? And so Genesis, you know, chapter 1, 2, and 3, and then Psalm 1. You know, I'll read a chapter in each of the wisdom books, or, you know, then I'll do Psalm 1, and after I finish Psalms, you know, by then I'll be in, like, you know, Chronicles or something, and then I can be into Proverbs. And then once I get done through Song of Solomon, then I just kind of drop back. By then I'm pretty much up in the prophets anyways, and so I really enjoy that. Does that make sense? You follow that? I found that to be really helpful. And so I'm just going to recommend that you have a plan. And, of course, I'm a little biased. I like the plan I use. And so if you don't have any, I want to recommend it to you. So if you have something else that works better for you, wonderful. Just don't have no plan. And if you do choose, like I remember I mentioned yesterday about this accountability or whatever sheet I have some printed off back here, so you can take a look at them and see if you want to be involved. And again, no one is compelled to do this. It's just if you think, you know what, I do want to have a bit of accountability in my life. You know, for some of you, it's going to be totally pointless because, I mean, you're way beyond that anyways. So, you know, I don't think it's necessary for you. And some of you, I'd rather you not sign up than call it quits in 2 months. When you sign up, I want it to be for the year of 2019. So think about that as you think about whether you want to sign up. You don't have to sign up to do this plan. I'm just saying, I'm just offering it to you if you feel, wow, yeah, I need to make this a priority. Okay. You know, people think, well, hey, if I read through the Bible every year, you know, probably after 10 years or so, it's going to be boring. You know, but that's not true. It is just simply not true. Not if you're actively seeking the face of God and delighting in His Word. It will if you're just reading it as like, all right, let me put in my time, you know. And you, oh, yeah, I read that before. But if you are actively seeking God's face, if you are encountering God in His Word, it's not going to be boring. It will be deeper and richer and better and better. And one of the things that I want to encourage you while I'm talking on this point is I want to talk about ministry for a minute. I've found that as I minister to people, that it sometimes sends me scrambling back to the Word of God, and I read it with more interest because somebody, you know, may challenge me on a point, or, you know, I'm talking with a Muslim and they flat out deny the deity of Christ. And so next time I'm reading through the Gospels, I'm all just interested in how did Christ express His divinity, and what does the New Covenant teach us about the divinity of Christ? And so ministry has a way of really making you dig into the Scriptures, and I want to recommend that to you. If you find yourself thinking, well, I already know it all, listen, that's wonderful. If you know it all, well, let's get busy. There's people that don't know it all, and you start sharing your faith, very quickly you'll find out that you're going back to this book with an eagerness and a hunger and a deep, deep interest. Ministry will freshen your Bible reading like very little else. You know, and I know we're thinking about multiplying as a church because wanting more opportunity to exercise our gifts, and there's a place for that, and I'm not against that. But I do want to say that in whatever state you are, whether you're in a large church or small church, let's say you're here in this larger church and you feel like there's not enough opportunities, I know Philip is willing to take young men with him to jail. I mean, you could be going almost every week and preaching your heart out and ministering to convicts if you want to light yourself up and get some experience in ministry and find out how much you need this Word. I just want to recommend that to you. You talk about expanding your gifts, and there's a bunch of ladies' prisons, and I know my wife really was blessed in her younger days. She went a couple times and ministered to the ladies, and that was a blessing. You know, there's nursing home, and Isaac and I have thought that perhaps we're going to cut back to one Saturday a month for the nursing home because there's not enough people showing up. Now, thankfully, the Schneiders and the Higgins are an exception to that rule. But in a church this size, we have to cut back the amount of times we go to the nursing home because there's just not enough people to show up. Listen, if you want to develop your gifts, there is opportunity. Don't kid yourself. You know, we have the Summer Night Cruise. We can go there and distribute literature and talk to people. But I know some fathers, very wisely, are not really quite ready for their sons to go there because of all the cars and all this. But shouldn't that kind of shock us? Shouldn't that kind of burden us of where our spiritual life is if we're not ready? If we will be enticed by these pieces of metal on wheels, I mean, wow, if that's the case, somebody is really missing out in their relationship with God. You are miles from wherever these young men that we read about yesterday, you know, just joyfully going to the stake, counting it all as loss, only one thing in their mind: the kingdom of God and eternal realities. Folks, if we're not mature enough to go to a summer night cruise and share the gospel, and I'm not knocking you if that's where you are, I'm just telling you, that's not acceptable. Seek God until your affections are changed. Oh, the power of a new affection. You know, tent meetings. You know, there, when we have those this coming summer, I want to see young people responding in droves to when we go out and invite people to come to these meetings. I think there ought to be plenty of people to help with that. Last year, we honestly struggled a few days to get enough people to show up to really help with that. And here's a ministry opportunity that's around you all the time, every week, promise you. And it's this one, and it's a very biblical one. The Bible teaches us that we should exhort one another daily. I mean, amen. You don't have to go to the nursing home. You don't have to go to the car cruise. You don't have to go to campus. You don't have to go to the tent meeting. Listen, Every time you're around somebody, there's an opportunity to exhort them. And that's the Word of God. I mean, so there's tons of ministry opportunities if we begin to avail ourselves of them. And there is no reason why you should have to stifle your gifts. There are opportunities abounding. So these things of ministry will sharpen your Bible reading interest. And so I want to recommend that to you. But this was all under point number one about having a Bible reading plan. So I hope I got you convinced. Have a Bible reading plan. Amen? Amen. Let's see. This is a longer point than I thought of. Anyway, so here's another suggestion for you on this whole thing of reading Bible. I found it really helpful is write down your inspirations. I've had times when a verse has burned into my heart and I thought, I'll never forget that. That is powerful. Ah, oh, my, that's life-changing. And then 2 days later, I was trying to remember, what was that? I remember kind of feeling hyped up about it, but I totally forgot what it was. So getting ready to share it with somebody or kind of meditate on it again, it was gone. Listen, if you just take a moment, I'll tell you a secret. Just write it down. Just take a few minutes. Write that inspiration. Can it? And you can open the can later and it'll be fresh, ready to go. So write down your inspirations. Another thing is share it with others. Go back to this whole thing of exhorting one another daily. You know, and sometimes we feel awkward to walk up, hey, Norman, let me tell you about what God spoke to me, you know, it kind of feels like we're almost proud at that point, right? So just suggesting that you maybe say, hey, when you're around, you say, hey, brother, what's the Lord been speaking to you in your quiet time? I think that'd be an excellent question. And when you're sitting around not sure what to talk about, why don't we ask each other some questions like that? I might even have to just forget my papers then because we'll be exhorting one another. But that's all right. I'll be glad to ditch the papers if they're not necessary. But what I'm saying is ask each other, you know, and if we get used to that, asking one another, and it seems very natural then at that point to also share, you know, this is something I feel like God spoke to my heart. Beautiful, beautiful thing. I just encourage it. And here's something I want you to remember this. All expression deepens impression. Whenever you express what God has spoken to your heart, it only drives it deeper in your heart. And that's why it's very important not to speak negative things or false things, because those things also, when you hear yourself saying something you shouldn't, it drives that impression deeper in your heart. So when you share your inspirations, it drives it deeper in your heart. Here's the quote. All expression deepens impression. All expression deepens impression. So if you want to deepen the impression of the Word of God upon your heart, express it, share it. Oh, for a generation of young people who delight in sharing with others, each other, the inspirations they received from the Word. One small word about devotional books. You know, I think there's a lot of good devotional books out there, but I just have one thing to say about them. Never let them replace the sincere milk of the Word. The sincere milk of the Word is what's going to keep you from looking like this. And when I showed this picture to my wife, she didn't even want to see it because it's just, it's not a pleasant picture. But can you imagine if that's the condition of someone's soul? Okay, that was our first point, Bible reading plan. Let's move on to the second point, focused times of earnest prayer. I wanted to talk about the Bible reading first because I wanted to get it out of the way. It's pretty simple. We talked about it now. It's out of the way. Because, honestly, it's easier for a carnally minded person to read the Bible than it is to get along with God and have a season of earnest prayer. I don't know if you've found it that way, but according to my observation and my own experience, it's easier to sit there and kind of, you know, with a cup of coffee and kind of critically examine. And I mean, people do this for a living. People criticize the Scriptures and read the Scriptures, you know, for all kinds of motivations. So it's fairly easy to do that. So that's why it was point number one. We have it. It's important. I'm not minimizing for a moment the importance of it. It is absolutely important. But here's something that is an acid test of your spirituality. I won't say it's the acid test, but it is an acid test of your spirituality. Can you tarry alone in God's presence? Can you? Do you delight in that? If you can't, it shows that there's some real needs in your spiritual life. It should be a joy for the child of God to spend time with his Father. Abba, Father, do you tarry in his presence? Alone with God. No books, no phone, no fidget spinner, no distractions. You know, some people can hardly handle this, honestly. Mary could handle it. She sat at Jesus' feet. Just imagine her sitting there and thinking, go on, Jesus, keep talking here. I'm going to spin my fidget spinner to kind of, you know, I kind of comprehend better. I process better when I'm doing something. You know, there's kind of this restlessness sometimes that's in our hearts. And I think it's honestly our flesh that just needs to be subdued. Just needs to be subdued. You know, I don't think Mary did that. Or maybe Martha, you know, calling over her shoulder, she bustles about the kitchen, you know, and I'm listening, Jesus. You know, I can focus better when I'm busy. You know, pardon me, but this is my personality. This is kind of how I focus better on you when I'm busy, you know, making pudding. Young person, can you tarry in his presence with nothing but him? Nothing but him. No books, no phone. A lot of people in this modern world, as soon as they get bored, as soon as out comes their phone, can you tarry in his presence with nothing but him? That is a my. This is important. If you're going to know what it's like to have your strength renewed and mount up on wings as eagles, you need to be able to tarry in his presence with nothing but him. You know, and yesterday I was listening in, and Nathan mentioned a little bit how he turned to music. You know, and there's a restlessness sometimes in our soul that, you know, we just could hardly stand to just be alone with God in silence and contemplation and fellowship with him. And so it's so much easier to put those headphones on and just, you know, especially if it's carnal music, and that thing will turn you on. You want to feel something? Get some rhythm going on. That'll get you moving. That's what people turn to because it turns them on, and they don't. And here's a sad reality in the Christian world today is that many people do that very thing because it's Christian music, and they feel whatever feelings are stirred up by that rhythm, and they believe that they're worshiping God. It's a serious deception because it is simply an effect of the music, like just the pure physical effect of that rhythm. Kind of turns us on, gets us going somehow. And they assume that that's worship. But it's not. Can you tarry in his presence alone? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to listen. I'm not saying it's wrong to listen to godly music. That's not my point. But you need to be able just to spend quality time alone with your Father. Psalms 46 says this, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." 1 Kings 19, 11 through 13, and he said, "Go forth and stand in the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a what? A still small voice." And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. He knew there was God speaking in that still small voice. You know, and all week long, Brother Leonard has been talking for the life of David. David was not some super saint. I mean, he was. But it wasn't like he just happened to be born with all the right genetics that just made him the man he was. He just happened to be in the right family line, and all the DNA and the dots lined up, and bing, here you have a David. There was only one reason David was David. David knew how to tarry alone in God's presence. I'm convinced of it. You see it in the Psalms, his expression. Early, I'm going to seek you, and he... You know, when you said seek you. My heart said, yes, Lord, I'm going to seek you. And I'm sure he spent many a night out there under the stars, alone. Just the sheep over there sleeping. You know, him kind of keeping an eye out for these wolves and bears that happen along here. Just him and God. There is where men and women of God are made. And that is why David was who David was. It wasn't a DNA issue. You know, Moses, interesting. You know, Moses was a leader. And you know, guess where he spent a lot of his time after he made his first fleshly attempt to deliver the people? A lot of time out there with sheep, alone with God. Paul, a tremendous leader in God's kingdom. Guess where he got his education? Well, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, don't get me wrong. But after that, he says this, I went to Arabia, out into a desert. He went out into a desert. And I think it might have been up to 3 years. I'm not sure, but that's where he went out. When he came back from Arabia, there was something about him. And it was something had happened. He had experienced God out there. And so, these are the effects of being alone with God. So I just want to encourage you, that's my point number two. Have focused times of earnest prayer. Number three, a quiet place. Have a quiet place. Jesus said to enter into your closet and do what? Shut the door. You know, it's right and it's godly to pray while you're washing the dishes, you know, while you're, feeding hogs and while you're building a barn or while you're screwing down a metal roof. It's wonderful and right to be fellowshipping with the Father. You ought to do that. If you don't do that, oh, you're missing something major. And that's a beautiful thing. But Jesus here told us to enter into our closet and shut the door. Jesus wants us to be in a quiet place where we can focus on the eternal, the unseen, the real. That's what's really real. You know, Jesus would rise a great while before day, before the light was ever dawning to show all the temporal things that so easily distract us. That's one beautiful thing about the dark, is it's not so much to see. You know, it's just kind of you and the stars and God. That's about it. Beautiful. You should try it. That should be a common thing in your life. And while we're on the topic of temporal distractions, let me deal with a pet peeve of mine. It has nothing to do with my topic, so I'm going to just diverge a little bit, all right? You know, as a father, sometimes I'm required to pay attention to what's going on during our prayer times with my children and stuff. And I notice it's kind of becoming more of a common, becoming more, or it is common, for people to, just be kind of, here we are, you know, we're at a prayer meeting and we're just kind of gandering around, chewing our gum and just looking around and, hey, it's a prayer meeting. So I'm just going to pay my respects to that. I'm just going to encourage us. There's something to be said about a position of respect. And there's something to be said about, I know I'm taking the scripture out of context, but bear with me. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. You know, of any time that we should just kind of make that a literal experience, why don't we do it when we're praying? Because after all, most of what we're praying for, it has very little to do with what we can, you know, see with these tangible eyes, especially not right around us. But I would just want to encourage us as young people, make it a habit to close your eyes, to tune out the earthly distractions, to just focus on what is being prayed and join in. I mean, you don't have to be as loud as some of us are in our amens and our agreeing, but there's something powerful. The scripture talks about agreeing together. You're sitting there chewing your gum and looking off in the distance and kind of leaning back and acting like you're on a lazy boy. Listen, I'm just going to appeal to you that let's go higher than that. We can do better than that. Amen? Amen. All right. So next time I'm tending tending my children, and just do me the refreshment of just be there, humbled, reverent, focused in your prayers. Is that asking too much? All right. Thank you. And I want to talk a little bit about this whole thing. I'm still on the quiet place. You know, we're talking about avoiding distractions. And we live in an interesting time. You know, because then when you went into the closet and you shut the door, you were alone. But right now, no, y'all are going to think I'm anti-phone. I'm really not. I use the phone all day. That's probably why I'm anti, because I talk on the phone literally all day long, almost every day. And so, because at work, I'm always answering the phone. And so, but here's the thing with our phones, and especially smartphones, and I know we don't use them here, and I'm thankful for that, totally, totally thankful for that, but not everybody is from here, so some of you probably use smartphones. So here's the thing, you know, you take it into your closet, and you shut the door. Wonderful, you're in a quiet place, but then, you know, you're sitting here reading your scriptures and praying, and then ping, you know, somebody, you know, messages you. You know, you have, in a very effective sense, you have not closed your door in a very effective sense, because just so many people can, literally walk right in there and converse with you and interrupt and distract your time. So I just want to encourage you, if you have a phone, you might leave it outside your closet door. And if you are a smartphone user and you're not from here and you use a smartphone, I'm just going to suggest that, you know, maybe just stick with this, you know, for your quiet time, because this thing here doesn't get a lot of messages, and nobody's updating their status and posting things, and just pretty much what you get here is going to be God speaking to you. And that's wonderful. That's what we're there for. And then when you come out, you know, if you need to attend to your business and all that, hey, I'm not against you. You know, there's some handy things about being able to, use a phone. So I'm not against that at all. But just this whole, you see what I'm saying? Like, Jesus taught us to get somewhere quiet where we could focus and actually close the door. So I'm applying that closing the door in a modern world. You know, let me talk about my own experience a little bit. You know, my natural tendencies to be an evening person. You know what an evening person is, right? That in the morning they're kind of grumpy and they just don't have a lot to say, and they're just kind of in their own little world, and they're just kind of trying to cope with the fact that they have to be out of bed. And then about 9, 10, 11 o'clock at night, I mean, they're wired, they got all kinds of things to say, things are rolling, I mean, they're inspired, that's an evening person. I used to be a lot more like that, and I think I got it honestly. But anyways, there was something that happened in my life, because I was around some examples and some teaching that were challenging me. You know, you ought to be seeking God in the morning. And I, you know, that's true. I just didn't really apply myself. I was probably 11 or something at the time, or 12. And it was kind of a new concept to me. And I didn't really jump into it right away. But then I was exhorted by some more close people in my life that said, you know what, well, that might solve your grumpiness, you know. So I decided to do it, and I started getting consistent about it. And here's the thing that I found is that I actually changed to a large degree, in the sense that, you know, if you get up early, whether you feel like it or not, if you get up early, you do that a couple days, the night owl in you starts to get sleepy. You know, I mean, how night owls, big eyes, you know, the eyelids get heavy after a couple of days of getting up early in the morning. So I just want to say, hey, listen, I change. I'm no longer a night owl. I mean, when I lived in Africa, I would have to go and preach late into the night, and I managed. I mean, it was hard sometimes, but I managed. It's funny, like earlier in my life, God kind of wanted to wean the night owl out of me, and then later he kind of wanted to make me flexible where I could both stay up late and minister and also be able to still get up early. And, it was stretching. But anyways, some of my own experience there. You know, I found it a blessing to get up early in the morning. You know, and I would say it was easier before I had to worry about fussy babies at night, you know. But I found that I could do about with 7 hours of sleep. And here's the thing, everybody's different. Let's just be honest about that. That some people can even do less than that. I mean, there's some people here, I believe, that can do less than that. That's a wonderful thing. Use it to your advantage. Some people use that, like Trump uses it. I think he only does maybe 4 hours a night or something. And he uses it, he makes a lot of money, and, you know, he uses his time for politics and making controversial statements. But you can you can do better than that. I mean, let's say you are an extra efficient person. Wonderful. I mean, can you imagine the hours that you could be spending, you know, in profitable things and with God and with and instructing your mind and in good reading. So, anyways. So I'm still talking about my experience a little bit. Just wanted to, because I want you to feel like you can get a handle, a little bit of a, you know, we're not talking about just theory here. We're talking about how does this really work? So I think 7 hours of sleep was good for me, and most of us, I think that's going to be okay for us. Okay, there's a few who need more. So if you're there, don't be on a guilt trip, you know, but you need to plan your life accordingly. If you're going to get up and have some time alone with God before your day begins, it might mean that you need to retire earlier. You know, and I found when I was younger, a 10 to 5 a night worked fairly well for me. I could do some reading. I had a lot of reading. I wanted to do studies and things in the evening, and I was able to do that up to about 10. Then, you know, 7 hours later is 5 in the morning. And it was just a real blessing. So I would recommend some kind of thing like that to you. Not going to make a hard and fast rule for you, but just sharing my experience and encouraging you towards that. My pattern was then to wake up early and go outside into the darkness for my prayer time alone with God, where nobody else was around, no distractions, just alone with God, under the stars, under the clouds, under the whatever it happened to be at the time. And one thing I've also found to be a blessing is a prayer list. I don't know if y'all use a prayer list or not, but I have two different ones. Actually, one's a more complicated one and one's a more basic one, and I use the more basic one most often. But just simply this, because I don't know if you've ever had this, but sometimes when you get up in the morning, my mind's not always very clear. I don't know. Anybody else relate to that? You kind of feel a little groggy and like not sure which way's up yet. So a list is sometimes helpful, because there's times when God impresses something upon my heart, and I think, you know what? That is so important. It's something that I should seek God for every day of my life. And I've had those things, and I started making a mental note. One of them is this. Number one, this is my prayer list. I'm just going to tell you how it is. And this is the kind of basic skeleton, and it doesn't always flow just from point to point, because sometimes, you know, I pray about a lot of things. But just the general thing, I pray, number one, Lord, help me today to love you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I mean, that is the most important thing. Lord, you loved me first. You loved me so much. Lord, could you help me today that this day I would be able to love you like I should? That's number one. That's something I believe is very, very, very important in our lives, is that we love God. And then obviously you know where point number two is, right? If you know what Christ taught. What's the second greatest command? Love your neighbor. And so that's my second prayer point. Lord, if you just help me to love people today. And you know, think about the people in your life. How many of y'all have people in your life? All right, so just think about them. Name them before God. Lord, help me to love those people. Oh, you know, I don't want it to be the kind of love that I somehow muster up within myself and kind of put up with them, you know, the customers, you know. Lord, just put your love in me, and that let that divine love, that love that's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, let that be what flows out of me today. That's point number two. Number three, Lord, help me to live in the reality of eternity. A lot of times I look around, you know, it's dark, and I see fence posts and tree outlines. Perishing things of clay, born but for one brief day, pass from my heart away. Jesus is mine. Lord, help me to live in the reality of eternity today, because all this stuff is going to perish. I don't want to live for this. Lord, help me to live for eternity today. Remember, that was number three. Number four is, Lord, so many people in the past long to be with you. And I find my heart too at home in this world. Help me to long to be with Christ, to look forward to the return of Christ. That's point number four, because it's a need in my life. Number five, this is my fifth thing on my list, is, again, a very scriptural prayer. Lord, would you raise up laborers? It doesn't matter. I don't have to fit into that. But if you have something for me to do, wonderful, here I am. But Lord, would you raise up laborers? You taught us to pray for that. And Lord, would you raise up laborers for the needs of the world? And you think about laborers for a little bit. All right, there you can think, oh, well, Well, you know, there's local. There's people working for Christ in the local sense. There's our brothers in Turkey and in Zanzibar. And so you can see this little list sometimes is really a blessing when maybe your mind is not quite as inspired as it could be. You go down over this list and you can branch it out in so many ways. And this is a very feeble list. And probably most of you all here could do a lot better of making a list. I'm just saying. I mean, hey, you want to know? No, I'm just saying that's kind of how I, that's kind of my poor efforts at a list. So that was point number three, a quiet place. And I just wanted to kind of share a little bit about how I go about my prayer time there. Number four is pray awake. Pray awake. Helpful hints, 11 helpful hints, or 11 hints for devotional life, whatever my title was. Number four is pray awake. How many of you ever all just struggle to stay awake? I see some of you are right here this morning, forgive me. But how many of you ever struggled to stay awake when you prayed? Wow. Okay, a few people have. I have, you know, especially I find if I kneel down beside the couch. It's so soft. Oh. He giveth his beloved sleep. I know that's God's will. Praise the Lord. Yes, he giveth his beloved sleep. And before long, my quiet time has been a very quiet time, and the clock has gone on. I've got my 30 minutes in, no problem. But the problem is it wasn't very effectual, fervent prayer. So that my point here, number four, is pray awake. So what do you do about that? What are you going to do if you're tired? Literally. I mean, I think most of us agree that we face this. So what are you going to do? He's going to just kind of just drudge your way through it. Listen, some people splash their face with cold water. That's an idea. Try that sometime. If you're really struggling, splash your face with cold water. But you know what most people do? They succumb to the feeling of sleepiness. And then they, like I said, wake up from a very, very quiet time. But you know, one thing I've found very helpful, and I just want to recommend this to you. If you want to do the water thing, wonderful, go for it. I just don't appreciate cold water that much. Not that early in the morning. You know what I found really helpful is just walking. Walking. Simple. But it keeps you awake in an amazing way. Walking. And especially out in the fresh air under the stars. And here's what I've found. You know, this is a pretty good rule of thumb. Because I don't know about you, but my flesh is always trying to convince me that, you know, I was up so much during the night. And, you know, I did get a short night. And surely it would be good for me to get a little more sleep. But and so sometimes it's hard to know, you know, because there is, you know, we do need to sleep, right? And so here's a good rule of thumb. If you're falling, if you're staggering and just can't keep your eyes open after walking around for 45 minutes and praying out in the fresh air, you know, if you're still falling over and barely able to maintain your balance because you're that sleepy, yeah, you're probably pushing yourself a little bit too hard. Maybe you deserve an extra nap. That's wonderful. But usually, 9 times out of 10, that feeling of sleepiness can really be pushed back and put in its place by just simply walking, especially in the fresh air. So I just want to encourage you, if you're one who struggles with sleep, when you're trying to pray. And Peter did. This is not an uncommon thing to us. But maybe you should just try walking. So that was my fourth point. Pray awake. Number five. They're going to go faster now, thankfully. Pray out loud. Number five is pray out loud. Years ago, Brother Denny challenged us to do this. And I found it a real help. It helps you to stay focused. And it makes what you're saying and speaking more real to you. Again, all expression deepens impression. So it helps you stay focused, because then when you go silent, you realize, oh, my mind's drifting. You know what I'm saying? So pray out loud. That's number five. Number six, pray fervently. I don't know what all it means to you to pray fervently, but one thing that I find is that most people, when they get fervent, you know, they kind of get a little bit stirred up. And so, you know, I think it's okay sometimes to lift up your voice and call upon your God. And it's not that He's hard of hearing, but it's just good for you to be aware of how needy you really are. So pray fervently. You know, and pray fervently when you don't even feel fervent. I've concluded that some of the most effective times of prayer are not necessarily those times when you feel so great, but it may be those times when you press through the opposing flesh and through the barrage of uncooperative feelings, and you press through that and pray and praise and worship and supplicate and intercede in those times, I believe that's real prayer. So pray fervently. That was point number six. Number seven, pray early in the morning. Now, we've kind of been hitting on this from a couple different angles or a couple just alluding to it. You know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And that means we could apply it in a lot of different ways. And I'm not saying it specifically means like it needs to be early in the morning that you take your quiet time. I'm not saying that. But just the whole idea of first, you know. And so it's amazing that if it's really something important in your day, a lot of times we'll make it a priority to make that happen early on. Because it's amazing how things get hard to fit into your day if you wait to make them till last. So seek ye first the kingdom of God. And I just want to encourage you, as we enter this year of 2019, if you want to take this challenge that I'm presenting back here with these papers, I want to encourage you to pray early in the morning. And I dare you to try it for a year. I dare you to try it for 2019. You know, ask a barn hauler why he gets up early in the morning. Any barn haulers here this morning? Are you all still hauling barns from last night's episode? Andrew, why is it that you get up early in the morning and haul barns? Maybe you don't. I shouldn't ask, but you used to. What's the point of that? Oh, okay. So that's the reason you did it. Well, one thing that I found when I've gone with them is that, you know, if you get out there early, there's a lot of traffic that you can avoid, especially when you're hauling a wide barn. It's unbelievable how few cars are on the road at 2 or 3 in the morning. And you can make a lot of progress. And also, you get a lot more done in a day's time. You know, and so barn haulers have found that it's important to start early. You know, and many people get an early start on something that's important to them, like people who travel. You know, so have you ever noticed people who travel, a lot of times they get up early and, you know, take off. You know, it's important to them. The hunting. People get up early to go hunting, I've noticed, you know, early in the morning, because it's important to them. And the thing about getting up early, sometimes it's difficult for the flesh. But I want you to turn to 1 Chronicles 21, verse 24. 1 Chronicles 21, 24. So we're talking about early in the morning. 1 Chronicles 21 through 24. And the context here is the angel has been going through and a lot of people have been slaughtered and it stopped. The angel stopped there by Ornan's threshing floor and David was going to offer a sacrifice there at the threshing floor, and Ornan very graciously offered his equipment and his cows and everything. And verse 24, if you're there. And King David said to Ornan, "Nay, but," he's talking about the cows, you know, the guys, he said, "Hey, if you just want to take these cows and do your sacrifice, you just go for it. It's all yours. You just do it. You offer this burnt offering." And David said, "Nay, but I will verily buy it for a price. For I will not take that which is thine for the Lord." No, I'm not going to take something for you and offer your stuff for God so that, you know, that's my offering to God. No, it's yours. And he goes on to say, "Nor offer burnt offerings without cost." David understood something here. You know, a burnt offering that didn't cost him anything was, David almost considered it worthless. And if you remember yesterday, I was talking about how the fire of God burns on a sacrifice. And David understood some of that. He was not willing to make a sacrifice that did not cost him a dime. And so I want to encourage you, when you talk about seeking God early in the morning, your body's going to complain, your flesh is going to complain. I've said to myself many times when that irritating alarm has gone off and just jarred me out of my sweet sleep, "I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing." And, you know, usually once you press through that and you get into your time with God, the sweetness begins to flow and you're so glad you did it. You know, he's so glad you spent that time with him. But just that initial, that just flesh is just dragging you down. So that's my number seventh point is pray early in the morning. And if you want to jot down Psalm 63:1 and Proverbs 8:7, it refers to those who seek God early in the morning. And you can't hardly talk about this very much, about rising early, until you hear the scripture that says it's vain for you to rise up early, right? You all know that scripture, right? It's vain for you. What's this emphasis on having an early morning quiet time? Don't you know your Bible? It's vain for you to rise up early. But the key is what? Yeah, to make money, to eat the bread of sorrows. Yeah, if you want to talk about something pointless, that's a lot of people doing it, is getting up early in the morning, rushing off to work, working long days, heaping up treasure mixed with woe and dies and leaves it all behind. That's vain. That's vanity. But to rise up early in the morning to seek God, there is rewards. And you can read about them in Proverbs 8:17. We won't take time for that. All right, then our eighth point is common sense. Common sense. Use common sense. If you're going to get up in a decent time, you will have to go to bed on a decent time. It's just the way it works. Now, there's obviously some exceptions to this. You can do, make some exceptions to that rule for a couple days, but sooner or later it's going to catch up to you. But in general, principle is, if you're going to get up in decent time, go to bed in decent time. The undisciplined soul does what he feels like. Clams up when he wants to clam up, and opens up when he wants to open up, talks when he wants to talk. Doesn't talk when he doesn't want to talk. And I notice this, a lot of young people, after about 10 o'clock in the night, they get really free. If you're with them then, I mean, the talk starts flowing and all kinds of things are said. You know, but it's part of an undisciplined soul. And a lot of things are said that shouldn't be said after 10 o'clock. But anyway, so just want to encourage you, you know, get to bed at a decent time. That's what I call common sense. That's my eighth point, just common sense. You know, I had a friend recently visited a Christian community, and he said the young people there stayed up till 4 a.m. play volleyball. You know, and then when he got up next morning to have his quiet time, he noticed the place was strangely vacant. Nobody, I mean, there was some, hopefully it's because they were all in their closets, but I have a sneaky feeling that if you play volleyball till 4 a.m., there's going to be very few people in their closets at 5. You know what I'm saying? Do the math. And so, but listen, I just want to say, I think that's idolatry, really. That you prioritize batting that ball around over your relationship with God. And anyways, but the whole point here is common sense. If you're going to get up and seek God, you're going to need to get to bed. Use some discipline. But the thing is, young people, they just get talking, especially if they're together, you know, just talking, and before long the clock is just spun and it's getting late, and then they're still talking and they think, well, I should go. But, you know, use common sense. Call it a day. Be mature enough to call it a day, get to bed, and rise up and seek the Lord. It'll be much more profitable for you. All right. And then number nine, the point number nine is, I called it kitty cat consistency. Where's my illustration? Is it, okay, it's coming. I got an illustration coming for you here. So many people, you know, when we have a habit, habits are hard to break, but there are some good habits that are actually fairly easy to break, and it doesn't take very much. Even a pretty disciplined soul, it isn't very hard for when you all kinds of circumstances in life come up, you know, this happens, or you change your place, or you change your schedule, or you get a different job, and whatever schedule you set up for yourself is suddenly almost rendered irrelevant, and so your quiet time begins to suffer. So Gracious is going to do is that she's going to drop this cat for us. Can you hold the cat? Oh, can I do it? Well, okay. So cat, there's something amazing about a cat. You know, I think, let's see if this thing works. But supposedly, like, you can drop a cat upside down. Whoops, it didn't quite work, but it really tried. You know what I'm saying? So, and if you drop it straight down, you know, it'll land on its feet. You know, you drop it this way, see if it lands on its feet. Let's do this back flip one more time. Now let it go back to its friend. Is this okay? Am I being too hard on it? Higher? Hold it by its feet. Okay. It's not going to bite me, is it? Oh, man. Okay. So, thank you for that illustration. So the point was that no matter what position that, you know, if you drop the cat upside down or right side up, head first, tail first, thing on that cat is determined to land on its feet, isn't it? How many of y'all saw that? I saw it. Yeah, it was determined to land on its feet. And so that's what I call kitty cat consistency. Because listen, life will throw you curveballs. I guarantee it. And whatever, you know, nice schedule you set up for yourself, it's gonna sooner or later be, you know, you're gonna feel like a cat falling upside down. It's like, well, I guess my quiet time will have to go. Forget it. Yeah, it was I don't know what Abner was talking about back then, but it was, yeah, whatever. It's too extreme. Listen, if you could be consistent in your quiet time, it will revolutionize your life. And I had experience with Scent One. You know, some of the people that came on Scent One when I was helping out there for the first time in their life. Here they are, upper teens, lower 20s, for the first time in their life. They had an environment which forced them to be consistent. And it revolutionized their spiritual experience. Amazing. So consistency is important. You know, and so sometimes we have schedule changes. I've had location changes. You know, but I've found a way to get with God, get along with God in many places. You know, in our home field there, I have a path that's worn in our pasture where I go to meet God. You know, one day I met a copperhead out there. Another day there was a coyote fight because the dog went with me. And the dog, you know how coyotes are. They kind of start running around sometimes out there early in the morning. And they literally start chasing the dog. It was a bunch of coyotes and one dog. And then what did the dog do? When it got scared, it started running to me. I'm serious. It ran right towards me trying to get some help from these coyotes. And so when they got too close, I shouted and screamed at them, and they all realized a human being was there. Obviously, I wasn't too loud that morning, right? Or not at the moment when I was watching all this. So I scared them off. But I'm just saying, so, you know, find a place and be consistent at it. And it's going to be different things in different places. In Ghana, I had a little path outside the village in the bush there. And one day, as it got light, I was walking right up to this bush that I normally walked by. And I know, as it got lighter, I realized there's a green mamba. Literally, a couple feet from my head. Every time I walked right past, I didn't have a clue because it was dark. Another time, I was walking down the trail to go there, and I saw this piece of plastic that was laying there, and all of a sudden, whoa, it just took off, and it was a spitting cobra. And then another thing I had to do is, I had my certain time that I got up there, and then there's a certain season of the year when the ladies would go out to the bush to collect shea nuts, to make shea butter. And I found if I wanted to have a quiet time without distraction, it meant I had to get up at 4:45 instead of whatever time I had been getting up before that. I can't remember what time it was there that I had been getting up. So instead of just saying, oh, well, I guess these ladies are going to kind of mess up my quiet time. No, I was like the cat. You know, instead of succumbing, I said, you know what? I need to meet with God. If I'm going to be effective here, I need to have that relationship with God. I need to meet with Him today. And so it meant getting up earlier. And I had some late nights. It wasn't easy to get up earlier, but I did it because I wanted a kitty cat consistency. You know, in Antioch, when I lived there, walked out of the city up on the hillside there, and there's an olive yard that looked over the city early in the morning, you know, and you could look out over the city and be alone with God up there. In Gaziantep, I lived on the fifth floor of an apartment building in the middle of the city, and there wasn't a solitary place for miles around. So I met with God on my balcony. Just found a place. So it doesn't, I mean, life is going to throw you some interesting things. Schedule conflicts, I mean, location conflicts. And so, kitty cat consistency, make sure it happens. That cat did some twisting. It put some effort into landing on its feet. And if you're going to have a consistent quiet time, it's going to take some effort. So I encourage you, kitty cat consistency. Number 10, be ready for excuses. I need to wind this down. Be ready for excuses. I find that the flesh can come up with more excuses to stay in bed than you can shake a stick at. You know, your mind doesn't have to be clear in the morning, but it can conjure up some of the best excuses that you can imagine to stay in bed and skip your time alone with Jesus. Now, personally, it seems the excuse-making part of my brain wakes up first. But you know what? If you're going to be consistent in your quiet time, you're going to have to send your excuse maker on a vacation. Just give it a paid vacation and just let it be gone. And just forget about it. The Peter in you is always going to have eyes that are heavy with sleep. The Martha in you is always going to be thinking of the things that could be done. Be like Mary. Choose. Just choose. Yep, I'm sure there were things around the house that could have been done. You know, they could have put an extra flair on the supper. And John pointed out to me yesterday that Brother John pointed out that that Martha also sat at Jesus' feet. If you look at the scripture carefully, you see that. But perhaps she was worried, maybe just about some extras there that was keeping her from just sitting at Jesus' feet in that moment. Blessed are those who persist through thick and thin, for they shall succeed in their endeavors. And then number 11, this is a powerful quote, and I want you to get it. No one said you have to feel like it. No one said you have to feel like it. That's when you get that down in your soul, that'll go a long ways. You know, there's this childish mindset that believes that the only things that are worth doing are the things we feel like doing. I go to great pains to help my children overcome this. You know, for a while, whenever I would tell Micah to do something, he'd say, I don't want to. That wasn't an acceptable excuse to me. And so, through due means, we tried to overcome that. And then the next thing he started saying was, I can't. And that sounds a lot better, doesn't it? I mean, if I literally can't do it, I mean, why would you expect me to do something I can't? How many people have you heard say, I can't do this or I can't do that, when really? Thank you. I like that response. Okay, when really, it probably was more an issue of I don't want to. So the flesh is just is going to work against us here. And so when we understand in our minds that nobody said you had to feel like it, that's a powerful thing. You know, beware of the flesh. If you can't make time, if you can't make time for serious seeking after God, more honestly, it's probably your spiritually acceptable way of saying, I don't want to. So figure out in your life, here's the thing, figure out what's important to you and do it whether you feel like it or not. That's everybody who's ever been successful in business, isn't that right, has got this principle down. Figure out what's important to do and do it whether you feel like it or not. There's sometimes at work, especially in the afternoons, about 2 or 3 o'clock, I just get feeling drowsy there. It's like, I don't feel like answering the phone. All I want to do right now is go take a nap. You think I do? I have on occasion when I had a headache or some other sickness. But normally I just say, you know what? This needs to be done. I'm going to stick at it. And because of that, I mean, that's one of many reasons. But so far, the business has, you know, still been open. So it's still working. So remember that. Nobody said you have to feel like it. Here's the thing. Athletes, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than children of the light. Because athletes, you know, if you're going to build muscle, you're going to experience pain. You know, and can you imagine after working out and the next day, or if you all do something really vigorous, especially if you're not in shape, you'll tend to feel sore the next morning, right? Can you imagine, you know, showing up at the nurse, the emergency room and saying, I just feel so bad. Something's wrong with me. Can y'all check me out? You know, I don't know what's wrong with me. There's something bad. You know, I just hurt all over. You know, and once they find out that you were exercising the day before, they'll just laugh at you and say, that's normal. Don't you realize that's normal? You know, if you're gonna grow in your muscles, you're gonna experience some pain. And the thing is, in our spiritual lives, we just need to just reckon with the fact that there's gonna be some days, you know, in spite of our strong desires, we may not feel like taking our quiet time with God or making our devotional life a priority. But you go ahead and persist, just like that athlete. And listen, God will bless that kind of person. That kind of person will mount up with wings as eagles. They're going to find their strength renewed. And I think we'll close it there but I want to go over the scripture. I want you to say it with, I'm going to say it once, and then I want you to say it with me. It's Psalms 27, verse 8. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. And when you follow after me and quote this with me, I want that to be your expression to the Lord, of you just committing. Yes, Lord, I want to seek your face. Let's say it together. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Thank you. Brother Alan, do you have any tips that you found in your life that you wanted to just share very briefly as we close this session?